It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, precious sisters in Christ. Good to be with you again. What we need to do is just take a moment here and see what we've seen about this real life that John is writing about. And the fact that this life is eternal life in Christ. It begins with sonship, actually. That's what's kind of interesting. He deals with that second in his letter, but it deals with sonship or daughtership, being a child of God. And then it continues in fellowship. First, we're born of God. Then we walk and we live with God. Walking in the light brings victory over sin. Fellowship brings fullness of joy. This means there are two kinds of people who cannot enter into this joy and victory. Those who have never been born of God and those who, though saved, are out of fellowship with God. In chapter 1, we looked at how sin affects fellowship. And really, this is what we saw in 1 John 1:8. It makes it clear that sin is a fact, at least an occasional fact in the life of the Christian. And 1 John 1:9 makes it clear that there's always forgiveness for confessed sin, and we should indeed confess. Yet John wants it also to be clear that the Christian should be concerned about sin. One of the reasons John wrote this letter, he says, and we'll see it here in this as we start today with the new verses, is that you may not sin. So let's just read the two verses for today. We're now in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world." John previously rebuked the idea that we can become sinlessly perfect, and we know that. That's 1 John 1:8. But at the same time, he wants to make clear that we do not have to sin. God does not make the believer sin, that's for sure. But he says that you may not sin. This is God's desire for the believer. John addresses this in the context of relationship with God, chapter 1, verse 3, and the fact that sin can break our fellowship with God, chapter 1, verse 6. He wants to make it clear that God has not made a system where we must break fellowship with him through sin. He created us for fellowship with him. So that we know that a human defense lawyer argues for the innocence of his client. But our advocate, the word advocate here, and our advocate is Jesus Christ. And the advocate here in the Greek, the word means like a defense lawyer. While Jesus Christ, as our advocate, does something different. He admits our guilt and then enters his plea on our behalf as the one who has made an atoning sacrifice for our sinful guilt. That's where he's the propitiation. Jesus Christ, the righteous, means that Jesus is fully qualified to serve as our advocate because he himself is sinlessly perfect. He's passed heaven's bar exam, if you will, and is qualified to represent clients in heaven's court of law. We need Jesus as our advocate because Satan accuses us before God. Revelation 12, verse 10 tells us that. It says this, "Then I heard," and this is, of course, John. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" So that's what he's doing. He accuses us day and night. We need to distinguish between the condemning accusation of Satan, however, and the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit. Something to remember. You know, if you're having thoughts of condemnation, you know that's not coming from God. Conviction, on the other hand, is. And it's necessary for us. Then he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. This means that Jesus is the one who atones for and takes away our sins. In the New Testament, the idea of propitiation, God himself presents himself in Jesus Christ as that which will turn away his righteous wrath against our sin. That's really what's being said. Propitiation is Jesus was the satisfaction for our sins. Sin need not be a barrier between God and man. If man or woman will receive the propitiation God has provided in Jesus. So God's forgiveness is always, always, always available now. Propitiation is not for our sins only, it says here, but also for the whole world. Now, this is a verse that it's taken out of context and there's false teaching around it. The words, but also for the whole world, announce to the world. This is simply what John is doing. He's announcing to the world that God has taken care of the sin problem by the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words says this about the Greek word here. He says it's akin to being merciful. It signifies a means whereby sin is covered and remitted. It's used in 1 John 2:2, signifying Christ himself as the propitiation. What's indicated is that the provision is made for the whole world so that no one is, by divine predetermination, excluded from the scope of God's mercy. So it's made actual for those who believe. For believers, Christ is the satisfaction for our sins. So, now as we look in these two verses and these two ministries of the Lord's for us to take care of our sin issue, I have this little parable that I think really explains it well and puts the two together. And here it is. It's as if we stand as the accused in the heavenly court before our righteous judge, God the Father. Our advocate stands up to answer the charges. She's completely guilty, Your Honor. In fact, she's done worse than what she's accused of, and now makes full and complete confession before you. The gavel slams. The judge asks, what should her sentence be? Our advocate answers, her sentence shall be death. She deserves the full wrath of this righteous court. All along, our accuser, Satan, is there, and he's having great fun in all of this. They're guilty. They're guilty. We admit our guilt. We see our punishment. But then our advocate asks to approach the bench. As he draws near to the judge, he simply says, Dad, this one belongs to me. I paid her price. I took the wrath and punishment from this court that she deserves. The gavel sounds again, and the judge cries out, guilty as charged, penalty satisfied. Our accuser starts going crazy. Aren't you even going to put her in probation? No, the judge shouts, the penalty has been completely paid for by my son. There's nothing to put her on probation for. Then the judge turns to our advocate and says, son, you said this one belongs to you. I release her into your care. Case closed. This is the picture of the heavenly court every time we confess our sins with a pure heart. Our God is good, isn't he? There's no better place to be than in the loving care of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until tomorrow, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.